Yeah, children, you may go to your classes. That's right. All right. Today I'm going to the details of the book of Revelation. In particular, I'm going to go through the seals, the first few seals. And so we have two passages to read from. First is taken from the book of Revelation, chapter 6. And then we go to Matthew 24, which is like Jesus' summary, a very short commentary and summary on the book of Revelation. So let's turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 6. And I'll read from verse 1 to verse 8. Revelation chapter 6 verse 1 says, "Now I saw, when the Lamb opened one of the seal, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, 'Come and see.' And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer." Verse 3, "When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, 'Come and see.' Another horse, fury red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and the people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. And when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, 'Come and see.' So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, 'A quart of wheat for denarius, and three quarts of barley for denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine.' And when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, 'Come and see.' So I looked, behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him, and power was given to them over a fourth of the earth, to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth." That ends the reading. And now let us turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24, reading from verse 3 to verse 8. "Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to Jesus privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Take heed that no one deceive you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of the wars and rumors of war. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nations will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginnings of sorrow." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these two passages from the Bible, and we know, Lord, that you're going to reveal something to us about the things that will happen before your second coming. And so, Lord, we're here to read your word, and we ask the Holy Spirit to come and anoint every one of us here. Lord, that you enable your servant to speak with clarity and to explain, and so that our eyes may be opened, that we may see, our hearts may be opened, that we may receive this word that you have given us. And Lord, this word is given to us not for information, but for our preparation, for our action. And so, Lord, we ask that you will give us the grace, Lord, to do and prepare those things in advance, so that this church, Lord, will be a chaste church, Lord, will be a church that is without spot and blemish, Lord, for your second coming. And so I pray that you will take this word and make it alive, and that it will feed your people, that they will grow up to be strong in Christ Jesus, that they will grow up to be young men and spiritual fathers, that they will become overcomers in whatever situation that they face. Lord, let them experience, Father, Lord, your grace and your strength, and so that they will, Father, begin to overcome whatever situation that they face. So, Holy Spirit, come to glorify the Father and the Son in Jesus' most precious name. And God's people say, Amen. Amen. All right, today I'm going to continue with my current theme of my sermon series, Jesus' Second Coming. Watch, pray, and prepare. My sermon today is entitled Part 3, Seal Number 1, Let No One Deceive You. Now, in my last two introductory sermons, I have given you an overview of the book of Revelation from chapter 1 right through to the last chapter, chapter 22. Now, the book of Revelation is the most comprehensive prophetic book in the Bible. In that book, God is telling us what will happen to church history, what will happen to the world in relation to the church, His people, and Israel from the year AD 90 and then towards culminating in the second coming of the Lord Jesus. Why AD 90? Because the book of Revelation was written sometime in the year AD 90. Now, in my previous sermon, I have actually explained the significance when Jesus opened the seven seals, the seven trumpets, and also the seven, and invoking the seven bowls. When the seven seals, seven trumpets, and the bowls were opened, it basically triggers a series of world events and judgment and also responses. Now, the end purpose is actually to banish and to destroy all evil and to bring an end to human history, that God might build a new king, bring a new king, a new millennium, and a new heaven and a new earth. Now, however, when all these judgments and events take place, the devil is not going to sit around and do nothing, because he knows his days are numbered, and so he will push back with strategy to counteract with the intent to cause God's people to fall into apostasy. And so that is the intention, to cause God's people to fall into apostasy. And so today I'm going to cover in details the significance of the breaking of the first seal, and I will bring out the areas of application so that we can be spiritually alert, we know what to watch out for, and how we can prepare ourselves. And now the seven seals are actually grouped into two groups. The first group is a group of four seals, followed by the three seals, making up a total of seven seals. Now, the first four seals are called the four horsemen of apocalypse. Can I have one click, please? Yeah, this is the... Wow, it's different from the color that I've... all right, fine. Is there something wrong with the coloring? No. All right, fine. Thank you. And so you can see that the four horsemen, the first is white, the second is red, and the third is black, and the fourth is actually green. The four horsemen. Now, the number four here, what is the significance? Number four actually signifies the global proportion. Why do we say that? Because you have the four corners of the earth, north, south, east, and west. And then, so what he's saying that these things will actually eventually build up and reach a climax of a global proportion, global scale. And so let me go through now the details, the opening of the first seal, seal number one. I'll read from you Revelation 6, chapter 1, verse 1 to verse 2. And now I say that when the Lamb opened one of the seal, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, come and see, and I look, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. And so how do we interpret seal number one? Now, four things or symbols that need interpretation here. Now, first is the horse, and second is the horseman, and third is the color white, and also the items that the horseman carry and his action. And so, what does the horseman on horse symbolizes here? Now, we need scripture to interpret scripture. What do I mean by that? Now, by that I mean, if these symbols are difficult to interpret, we cannot just make a wild guess. Right? We need to go back to other parts of the scripture to help us to interpret its meaning. That's the meaning by scripture interpret scripture. Now we have another scripture in the prophetic book called the book of Zechariah that help us to interpret this. Now the prophet Zechariah actually had also had similar vision of a horseman riding on a chariot in the book of Zechariah. And so Zechariah asked the angels when he saw this vision, what does this horse and horseman mean? And the angel actually gave him the interpretation. And so let us turn now to the book of Zechariah chapter 6, and I'll read from verse 1 to verse 5, please. The book of Zechariah chapter 6, and I'll read from verse 1 to verse 5. The reason why I get you to read is I try to get you in the scripture, not just listen and then receive. You need to, like the Bereans, to go back to the scripture and check whether what I say is true. So always go back to the scripture. Just don't take what I just say. All right, so verse 1, it says, then I, that means the prophet Zechariah, say, I turned and raised my eyes and looked, and behold, four chariots were coming from heaven between two mountains, and the mountains were mountains of bronze. And with the first chariot were the red horses, with the second black horses, and with the third chariot white horses, and with the fourth chariot they put horses strong steed. Then I answered and said to the angels who talked with me, what are these, my Lord? And the angels answered and said to me, these are the four spirits of heaven who go out from their station before the Lord of all the earth. And so here Zechariah saw four horses on the chariot. And so he asked the angels, what are these things? And the angel replied, he said that these are the four spirits of heaven. So he gave us the interpretation there. Another verse, Psalm 20 verse 7. Now I just read it to you. He says, some trust in chariot and some in horses, but we will remember the name of our God. And so the horses here symbolizes power. And so you combine the two scriptures together. Now the horseman on horses symbolizes spiritual power. That is how we interpret the book of Revelation. You need to have an intimate knowledge of all the different parts of the Bible, as most of them come from the Old Testament. Of course, some also come from the New Testament. And so you cannot understand the final book, the book of Revelation, if you don't have a good grasp of the Old Testament. So the next question I want to ask is, the horse and the horsemen are white. And what is the significance of the color white? Now, you know that in Revelation 4, he said the 24 elders are actually clothed in white. And then in Revelation 7, the God's people, the redeemed and the martyred, were also clothed in white when they were washed in the blood of Jesus. And then in Revelation 19, in Jesus' second coming, he rides on a white horse, and his army were also clothed in white. And all of them were on white horses. And so white is always the color of holiness, purity, and righteousness. So that is the meaning of white. And then we go on to interpret how to interpret the events that were triggered in the breaking of the seal number one. Now the white horsemen, or the horse, the white horsemen actually have a bow and a crown. And he went about conquering and to conquer. And so how do we interpret this? Now, interpretation number one here, he said, Christ and his Holy Spirit going forth with the gospel to conquer the hearts of the people. Now, this is true and this is valid. And this is taking place, of course, since the days of Jesus. Now, I used to adopt this interpretation, but it does not apply to the vision that he saw here in the breaking of seal number one. And let me give you interpretation number two, which is more appropriate. This is like a response, a pushback from the enemy. So the interpretation here is the devil and his evil spirit disguise themselves as angels of light to deceive the people with a counterfeit gospel. That is the meaning. And so in short, the breaking of seal number one is actually something take place, a pushback from the enemy, deceptions by satanic spirit. Now, there are three main reasons to support this interpretation number two. You must always give scripture to support those things that you say. And so the first one is Satan and ministers, of course, come and disguise themselves as angels of light. This is mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13 to verse 15. Let me read to you this passage. For such are false apostles, deceitful worker, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transformed himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing that if his minister also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, but whose end will be according to their works. And so it is clear that there will be these very subtle deceptions coming up from the enemy, from Satan and his ministers, and they will transform themselves as angels of light. And so that is very subtle, and you need to, later we try to learn how we can prepare ourselves to avoid being deceived. The second supporting scripture is taken from the Matthew chapter 13. If you can remember, Jesus taught actually a parable of the wheat versus the tares. Now in this parable, Jesus said that his ministers first go out and sow a good seed of wheat in the field. The field meaning the world. And so it means that God's ministers went out to sow good seeds of the gospel in the world. And then he says that in this parable, immediately while men slept, Jesus says that the devil, the enemy of our soul, counteract, do a pushback by going out to sow evil seeds of tares. Now tares, of course, looks like wheat, but they are look-alike. But tares are not wheat. In other words, the devil and his minister push back the gospel of Christ by deceiving and trying to deceive us with false Christ and a false gospel. And so the white horseman here is a deceiver, an impostor dressed in white. He appears to be the Messiah, but he is not. That, of course, the most decisive interpretation comes from Jesus. Because Jesus actually interprets seal number 1 and number 4, right through to number 4, in the book of Revelation for us in the Matthew chapter 24. Because his disciple asked him, you know, tell us, what are the signs of your coming and when are you coming back? And Jesus began to say in Matthew chapter 24, let me just read from you verse 4 to verse 7. Can you flash up this slide, please? Thank you. Now, if you study closely, this passage, this portion of the passage, actually corresponds to all the seals, or especially the first four seals of the book of Revelation chapter 6. So, number one, Jesus, the first response from Jesus to that question from the disciple is this. Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. The key word, deceives you. And then he go on to say, for many, not some, but many, that means many false Christ, will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And so the first thing that will occur is deception. And this is seal number one. And then Jesus continued to say, he says that you will hear of wars and rumors of war. Now if you can remember, we read Revelation chapter 6, verse 3 and verse 4, he said, peace will be taken away from the earth, and the people should kill one another. So this is war. Already we went to seal number 2. And then you continue, Jesus continue with verse 7. He says, and there will be famine. And then seal number 3, if you read Revelation chapter 6, he says, you know, things will be very expensive. There will be hyperinflation because food is running out because of famine. So this is seal number 3. And then we go into verse 7, part C, and say there will be pestilences. Pestilences. Now, seal number 4, of course, is widespread death. But what is the cause of the death? If you can remember in my overview of the book of Revelation, when seal number 4 is open, there will be widespread death because of wars. It happened in seal number 2. There will be famine, seal number 3. And then the most, what they call, the one that actually kills a lot of people will be pestilences. Because of pestilences, and there will be widespread death. And so there will be many pestilences, there will be many plagues, there will be many deadly diseases like what we have just experienced, COVID-19. Now it kills, I think, about 1.2 or 1.3 million people. But during the Spanish flu, it killed 50 million people. And so there are worse things to come. Alright, so the seal number 4, there will be widespread death. Unprecedented death. Widespread death. And so here, the 4 things that Jesus mentioned correspond one to one with the book of Revelation, seal number 1 to seal number 4. And so now, we can be very convinced that seal number 1 is deception by the enemy. Now let me now give you additional interpretation, because there are other things we need to interpret as well. Now about the items that the white horseman carries. He carries something. Now the horseman has a crown. It means that he is an imposter, trying to disguise himself as King Jesus, with a crown on his head and sitting on the white horse. And also he carries a bow, and he went about conquering and to conquer. And so how to interpret this bow that he's carrying? But of course, no arrows are being mentioned here. He just carries a bow. Now, again, we need to go back to the scripture to interpret scripture. Now, if you study the scripture, the first scripture mention of the word bows actually appear in Genesis chapter 9. Now, after the great flood, God cuts a covenant with Noah. And in Revelation 9:13, actually he set a bow actually in the sky. And of course we call that rainbow. And that is a sign of the covenant. When God cuts a covenant with Noah, he said, I'm going to destroy the earth no more with flood. Great flood, he means. He said that is a sign of the covenant. And so the word rainbow in Revelation in Genesis chapter 9 is the same word as bow that is being used here. And therefore a bow without any arrow, right, means a covenant of peace. That is the meaning. Now so this means that the Antichrist or the false Christ will be a genius negotiator of a deceptive peace treaty between Israel and other Middle East country. And so this is one of the key trademarks to look out for this Antichrist. That is the meaning of sign. When the book of Revelation talk about sign, that means these are the signs that you have to watch out for, and there are many. And so this is one of the many signs. And so now the picture is complete. The white horseman actually is a master deceiver. And so Satan and his ministers use deception to conquer or to capture the hearts and the minds of the people with a false gospel, with a counterfeit Jesus. And he is also a genius negotiator of a deceptive peace treaty involving Israel. In fact, in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus began to elaborate a few other things. And he said that there will be false prophets as well, besides false Christ. And so eventually, if you remember, I say that all the seals that are being mentioned will reach a climax. The climax. And so here it will reach a climax of deception. But the two of them, the Antichrist and the false prophets, they will show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, he said, even the elect, that means you and me, the Christian, the deception, you know, is so subtle. And so many Christians will fall into apostasy because they have been deceived. And it reached a climax where you have an unholy trinity, and then they will worship the devil in the counterfeit trinity. And so the miracle that the prophets are going to perform is going to be so supernatural. And Revelation chapter 13 says that the false prophet can cause supernatural fire to come down from heaven. Now this is not an illusion when you see those things, like some of the magicians perform in modern days. But these are supernatural satanic power. And so the false prophet is going to imitate here the ministry of the prophet Elijah. If you can remember the book of Elijah in the Old Testament, called down fire from heaven. And so this is a counterfeit. So beware, watch out for Satan and his false ministers who will disguise themselves as angels of light and in righteousness and performing great lying signs and wonders to deceive the Christians. And so having said all those things, let me go into life application. The apostle says that we must not be ignorant of the many devices that Satan uses. And of the many satanic devices, his number one weapon is deception. He is so successful in this area that he is able to almost deceive the whole world. In Matthew 24, when the 12 apostles asked Jesus about the signs and the timing of his coming, his first reply was, "Take heed that no one deceives you." And so what is our best defense against deception? Discernment. Discernment is the antidote against deception. Deception tries to fool us through the outward appearance, through lying wonders or signs or deceptive words. Discernment is the ability to see through the outward appearance, see through those lying signs and wonders, see through those deceptive words to know what is hidden behind. Now it is the ability to inside you to tell the sources, whether it is from God or whether it is from the devil. It is like having a detector inside you to discern the good, the evil, the truth, the false, satanic or from God. Now sometimes you cannot even put a finger on the matter, though you do not know exactly what, but inside you, the Holy Spirit is giving you a nudge. It's ringing an alarm bell to tell you something is sinister, something that is not right. Don't fall into it. And so how can you develop this discernment? Number one, you need to have a personal living relationship with the Lord Jesus. Because Jesus is the truth. You must abide in the truth. Now, it means a living relationship. I emphasize a living relationship with Jesus who is the truth. And Jesus says, "I am the way, I am the truth and the life." And so your relationship with Jesus cannot be dormant. And even though you come to church every Sunday, you hear a sermon about Him, but your relationship with Him, should not be detached. It must stay alive and current. By that I mean you need to be connected with Him regularly in your personal devotion, in your word, prayer and worship time. And so don't commit sin that grieves the Holy Spirit, who is also the Spirit of truth. And so your personal relationship with Him need to be healthy and need to be active. You have a dialogue with Him. You pour out your sorrow, your heart cry to the Lord. And you take time to be silent before Him, to discern, to hear from Him. And the Holy Spirit who lives in you is also the Spirit of truth. John 16:13. And when your relationship with Jesus is living and current through the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth will guide you into all truth. The Holy Spirit will impart discernment in your life and warn you of any deception. That is number one. Number two, live a lifestyle of truth and truthfulness. You cannot say that I am having a vibrant and active and healthy relationship with the Lord, but you're not living a lifestyle of truth and truthfulness. By that I mean being truthful to yourself, being truthful to others and to God. And so what I do mean by being truthful to yourself, and so don't speak lie or be deceitful or dishonest in your dealings with people. And do not make it a habit to intentionally tell half-life or misrepresent things. And don't try to make it a habit to try to exaggerate things or to flatter people. Say what you mean. Do not be a hypocrite. If you're not truthful to yourself, you are inviting, you are giving room to the spirit of deception to deceive you. Life ensnares you. Truth will set you free. And number two, you need to be truthful to others. Honor what you say. Don't be very flippant with your words. Otherwise, your words can be very cheap because you're not truthful. If you're done wrong to someone, just admit it. say sorry to the affected party and ask for forgiveness. And if it's a irresponsible colleague, Skype on the company time and ask you to cover up for him. And you must tell him that this is wrong. You can say, I cannot lie for you. And you can tell him the spirit of love. And so truth must be complemented by grace and love. Because truth without love becomes highly judgmental and harsh. On the other hand, love without truth can become a compromise and you tolerate sin. And so love and truth together will help a person to repent and live right by the grace of God. And then C, truthful to God. And so when we have sinned against God and God uses someone to point to us about our sin, about our flaw, we must be willing to open up, or rather to own up. And so don't deny or shift blame it to others. You must first face up to the truth before God can help you to correct your flaws. For example, an alcoholic must admit the problem and repent. And if they justify and rationalize, say they are only a social drinker, it will not help them. And so the devil is looking for our point of vulnerability in our lifestyle to attack with deception. And so in summary, we need to have a living relationship with Jesus because he is the truth. And then second, we need to practice a lifestyle of truthfulness. And that is actually putting on the belt of truth. The spiritual weapon that we put on. And this is the belt of truth. And this is a strong defensive armor against deception. On the other hand, what if you don't practice, truthfulness? If you practice deceit, then you will be vulnerable to deception. Let me give you a Bible example. This is not theoretical. The classic example is Jacob. Jacob collaborated with his mom to deceive his father to obtain the firstborn blessing. And then later on, Jacob, in turn, was deceived by his father-in-law. Now, nothing wrong with desiring to have the firstborn blessing. But don't obtain it spiritually or deceitfully. Even though God loved Jacob very much, and he has a good desire for those spiritual things, but God wants him to do it the proper way. And so even though God loved Jacob very much, but God allowed Jacob to experience the hard knocks of being deceived, so that he might learn from it and be cured from the character flaw. God will not overlook it because God is truth. And so, then the third thing, you need to have the love of truth. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9 to verse 12. Now we need to have the love of truth rather than blind loyalty to leaders. Now loyalty to pastors and leaders is a good thing. Let me qualify. But not blind loyalty. I have concern for people who idolize celebrity pastors or a particular leader to the extent that whatever they do, they can do no wrong. Yeah. In fact, they even twist the truth and justify some of the leader's moral failing. Now, your first allegiance, your loyalty is to Jesus and his truth. Not to celebrity pastors or leader. And if a leader or pastor commit a serious moral sin, and you know him, go and tell him of the sin in the spirit of love, so that he can repent. Not telling a leader of his serious moral sin is like a surgeon who knows a patient has a cancerous tumor, but does not tell the patient the deadly tumor needs to be removed. And so again, let me give you an example. King David. God considered King David as his very beloved. And in fact, King David earned a very highly esteemed title of a man after God's heart. But that does not mean David can do no wrong. After King David committed adultery and murder, God was very displeased. God did not overlook these serious moral failings. Even though David is considered as God's specially chosen one and a man after God's heart, God did not say, never mind, he's my special beloved. He can do it because he's special. No. God sent his prophet Nathan to confront King David about his sin. And fortunately, King David did not justify. He repented straight away with deep sorrow after that confrontation. And God forgave him and did not count it against him in heaven, in the realm of eternity. But King David still had to face life consequences and judgment on earth. And even though God is love, he is also truth, and both must be upheld in balance. The point I'm making is this: blind loyalty to any man or leader makes you blind to truth and susceptible to deception. Only the love of Jesus and truth will safeguard you from delusion and potential apostasy. Let me read 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9 to verse 12 to you to substantiate my point. He says, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, he says, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned, who did not receive, or rather believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And so, brothers and sisters, you must have the love for truth, not blind loyalty. And number four, willing to partake solid food, receive strong message or messages, and not to take offense. The Hebrews chapter 5 talks about this, about discernment, verse 12 to verse 14. He says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again this principle, basic of the oracle of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only milk, he says, is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a baby. But solid food belongs to those full of age, that is, those who reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern. If you have solid food, you are able to discern both good and evil. And so the word is very clear. If you want to grow in discernment, you cannot just partake milk all the time. You need to partake solid food of God to grow in discernment. Now, firstly, solid food requires concentration and a long attention time span to digest, because they are food. And the modern generation is born and raised up in a digital and social media environment. And so they are very conditioned to do multitasking. That means they do multiple things at one time. For example, they would talk to five or six people at one time on a computer screen or behind a computer mobile device. They talk to A, and then someone text them, they talk to B, and then another cousin text and then talk to C, and then they go and surf the internet, and then someone interrupt, talk to X and Y and Z. So you talk to many people at one time. And so they often also communicate through a non-personal media behind an electronic screen. And so the result over time is that they generally develop a short attention span and find it difficult to concentrate on things. Whenever they do things, they're very fidgety and they want something else to excite them. When it doesn't excite them, they must do something else. That is the habit of the new generation. And so, in many churches, sermon cannot be longer than 20 minutes. And then during those 20 minutes, the preacher better give lots of jokes and laugh, ha, 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 ha. Otherwise, they cannot concentrate because they choke on meat. And then secondly, some of the most God messages of solid food can be offensive at times. Not always, but at times. And we must be able to take offensive message in the chin and must not shun away or ignore those messages. You know, when we founded this church, it was together with late Pastor Bailey and also Pastor Young. And the late Pastor Bailey actually preached some very strong messages on hell in different nations. And some people take offense. And after hearing for 10 minutes, they walk away. They don't want to hear anything about hell. Now, it is better for them to know the truth of hell now, accept and do something about it, than to find themselves the truth of hell after they breathe their last breath. Oh, I didn't know about it. I thought it was not real. How can God, a God of love, can have hell? But it's true. The truth is the truth. And so, we must not take offense with strong messages. The point here is, if you cannot take a strong message and only want to hear what you want to hear and not the truth, you will be vulnerable to deception. You know, modern generation, I don't want to hear about this. This is negative, negative. But is it truth? That's the main thing. Can be negative, but is it truth? If it is not true, fine enough. But if it is true, you better receive it. And then lastly, know your core doctrine and learn to recognize the cult. Jesus says that many will come in His name. And so counterfeit don't come in the name of Buddha or Krishna or any other founder of any other faith. Obvious. Those are very obvious. Nor the devil will come with two horns or one fork and say he's the kingdom of darkness. Right? So they will disguise themselves and come in Jesus' name. Right? He and his ministers come to say they are from Christ. They're wolves clothing, like wolves in sheep clothing, to teach heresy, perform lying miracles, signs and wonders to deceive many. And so the devil will introduce a counterfeit gospel, a counterfeit Messiah and Christ, counterfeit ministers, counterfeit churches, and we call them cults. And we have cults like Jehovah Witness. They also have the Bible. They also talk about Jesus. We have the counterfeit Mormons. They also have the Bible. They also talk about Jesus. And we have the Moonies. They call themselves the Unification Church. We have the Scientology. We have the Christian Science. And we have the New Age Church. So how to recognize a cult? Number one, cult promotes their founder and they diminish the Lord Jesus. And so the cult founders always claim they are specially called by God. They are either the special Messiah or the special prophet. And so cult followers somehow are bewitched. And they pledge their allegiance and devotion to their founder or their current leader, rather than to the Lord Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And so their founder always claimed that the works of Christ at His first coming on the cross is not complete. Somehow there's some outstanding things that need to be completed. And so they are the second Messiah, or they are the return Messiah to come and complete what Jesus has done. And so anyone who has such a claim is a cult leader. Run away from him or her. For example, Sun Yung Moon claimed that he was the Messiah, and he started the Moonies cult group. Joseph Smith claimed that he was a prophet, special prophet, and he started the Church of the Latter Saints, the Mormons cult group. So, number two, their leadership is usually authoritarian, domineering and controlling. Their leaders like to micromanage the lives of people. They tell you whom you should marry. You know, the Moonies, they have mass wedding. Thousands of people got married. You must marry this girl. You must marry this girl. They control your life. They control what career you should take up. They like to control and monitor your movement. This is one of the characteristics. Third, cults undermine the authority of the Bible. How? They have an extra book. They say this book of 66, Bible of 66 book is not good enough. There is something missing that God has given me. Like Joseph Smith, this book is buried in some way. Dig it up. Oh yeah, this book. And then they begin to write what they want to write. And so, the purpose is they have this extra authoritative book or writing. And this takes precedence over the Bible. If there's some contradiction between the Bible and that book, he said, no, this is more authoritative. This is a higher authority. So this teaching somehow is subservient to that. So it is special. That book is number one. And that's why they have the extra book. And so they have this extra authoritative book, a counterfeit, to deceive you with the heresy, to believe a counterfeit God, a look-alike, but a different Jesus and a different gospel. So, for example, Jehovah's Witness, they have the writings of their founder, Russell and Rutherford. That book takes precedence over the Bible. And Moody's Unification Church, they have another extra authoritative book called The Divine Principle. And then the Mormons has a few. One of them is called The Book of Mormons. Plus a few others. So we can see the characteristics. Anyone tells you, you have another one beside this, you run away from them. They are cult. And then fourth, cults deny the following core doctrines of Christ. Now these core doctrines are non-negotiable. Anyone that deviates from one or more of this, they are cult. Because, why? Especially the doctrine of Christ. You must identify who Christ is. The Christ that you believe in. Identify. And these are taught in the core doctrine. Now, I understand that, we Pentecostals have different, doctrine from maybe the Methodist or the Lutheran. But those are not core doctrines. Those are, I call, peripheral. But core doctrines are non-negotiable. They are very important. If you deviate from that, you deviate from the true Christ. And so we share the same core doctrine as all the other major traditional churches. But cults are different. So first, the cult denying that Jesus is fully God and fully man. And cult denying either the humanity or the divinity of Christ. They say, oh, Jesus is not fully God, but fully human. He is the highest created being. That's what Jehovah's Witness taught you. Or another cult would say, Jesus is God, fully God, but he is not fully human. He only come appear as a man, like a mirage. You know, each time that you see him, he's not really physical, but it's a mirage that you are seeing. Or they say that, Jesus is half God or half man. Now, all this is heresy. Jesus is fully God and he's fully man. So any other teaching than this is heresy. And number two, cult denying that Jesus is the Son of God, was born of virgin birth and sinless. If you deny this, then you deny that Jesus is sinless. If he's sinless, he cannot die for your sin. So you are believing in a different Jesus. Right, very simple. Third, cult deny that salvation is grace by grace through faith in Christ Jesus and not of our good works. So the cult gospel is that salvation through Christ's atonement is not really full enough. You must add something else to earn your salvation. So faith in Christ, yes, but only a part. And then you must have certain good works and certain good deeds or certain services extra that you must do to earn your salvation. Or you must have some allegiance to their cult founder or their leaders, then your salvation is complete. This is nonsense. This is what cult teaches. Salvation is by grace through faith in Christ Jesus and not of our work. Full stop. And then, fourthly, cult deny that Jesus is the only mediator between God and man. So cult promote other mediator beside Jesus. Certain special saint, or some special apostle, or the mediator is another fake messiah, or their founder, so on and so forth. And then, fifthly, cult deny the physical resurrection of Christ. They deny and say that Jesus was actually resurrected, or rather they say that Jesus was actually resurrected spiritually, but not physically. And so, you read 1 Corinthians 15, Apostle Paul teaching. He said, if you deny this, your faith is in vain. That's why it's a core teaching. And so, I'm just going to be very brief. I cannot say more because of time. But anyway, in conclusion, cults are very deceptive. Their deceptions are very subtle. They have a form of Christianity, a look-alike, but in reality, they are counterfeit. A different Jesus, a different spirit, a different gospel, contrary to the Bible. And so, generally, cults prey on people who are ignorant of the core doctrines of Christ. And the best defense against the cult is to be forewarned. You have been forewarned, and you must know your core doctrine. And Hosea chapter 4, verse 6 says, my people perish due to the lack of knowledge. And so, having said all these things, I trust that you are equipped, you are prepared to see through the deceptions of the enemy. And so, may the Lord protect us all from these subtle deceptions coming from the enemy. Thank you. Amen.